Acts and chapter 12. We're reading this evening verses 1 through 19. And as we just sang, and though I actually didn't sing correctly from our hymnals, our God does all things well. He didn't do it in the past. He does all things well today. And even here in Acts chapter 12. And we're reading verses 1 through 19a, receiving here the history of the church where God did something very well for the church and for His servant Peter. And that should give us hope for today and for us, because He still does all things well. Let's pray to our God before we hear the Word read and preached. Our Father, we're thankful for Your Word and thankful that it is holy. It is set apart from all other writings, all other words spoken, because it comes from You, it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to us even here and now. Father, we're asking that You would bless us, You would give us ears to hear, and that You would spur us on to greater lives of prayer, even as a congregation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 12. We'll go through the first part of 19. These are the words of God. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth His angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish..." From all that the Jewish people were expecting. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her joy, she did not open the gates, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. And they said to her, "You're out of your mind." She kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, "It is His angel." Literally, it is His messenger. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." Then he left and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. When Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. And those are the words of God to us this evening. The Great Commission is being fulfilled, beloved, even this very day in our midst, and it's beginning in the church, and the book of Acts has extended far in a very short amount of time. We remember the promise, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And at this point in Acts, we're beginning to see the start of a lot more that fulfills the promise of to the ends of the earth. And as a general timeline, we know that Jesus died, rose from the dead in 33 A.D. And again, most of what we've seen in the Acts, the book of Acts thus far, has been the months following that. And then the last few passages lengthening the time out to where we come in this passage, it is between 43 and 44 A.D. So 10 years now have passed since Jesus died, rose, and ascended to heaven, where He now reigns as King over all kings. And the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon the church of Jesus Christ. The gospel has spread again to Central Africa, up and around the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, all through Judea and Samaria, even to the north in Tarsus and Antioch. And the passage before us shows a great distinction between those of the world and those of the church. It is again the same principle we've seen since the beginning of the Scriptures in Genesis 3:15, where Jesus, the Lord, promised, "I will put enmity between you, Satan, the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." There is enmity and hostility between the world and God's people. And there always will be. The first point this evening we'll look at is the world in persecution. The world in persecution. Or we could say the world in their persecution. Verse 1, it says, "Now about that time Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them." And this is Herod Agrippa. And he reigned in the early 40s A.D. And you see what he's doing here is trying to gain favor with the Jews in the region of Jerusalem and the surrounding regions from there. He knows if he persecutes those of the church, well, the Jews are all in favor of that. And so that will lead to him not having as many problems with the Jews. There's not going to be any temptation for them to cause an uprising against Rome, against Herod. And he's used to persecute some. The serpent. The father. His father, the devil, is using him to persecute some. And it's not just James, as we'll see. Probably that stood out to us in verse 2, since he was martyred and put to death. There's more than that being mistreated. We see in verse 1, there's lots in the church who were being mistreated. They were being put into prison. More who were being put to death. More were being persecuted. Perhaps the most well-known is James, verse 2. "And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword." And this is the Apostle James. This is one of the 12 disciples. He was a fisherman. It says that he was the brother of John, the Apostle. John is the Apostle who wrote the Gospel of John, who wrote the Epistles of John, who wrote the Book of Revelation. This is his brother. And it was that John and this James who were part of the inner three of Jesus' core group of disciples, of the 12. He was there when Jairus' daughter was raised up from the dead. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration to behold the glory of the transformed body of Jesus Christ. He was one who was taken just a little farther in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray more intensely for the Lord Jesus on the night in which He was betrayed. That James. He was one of the sons of thunder. John was the other son of thunder. A passionate man. He was a man of zeal, of courage, of tenacity. He's a man full of the Holy Spirit, as the book of Acts says. And do you remember when their mother asked James and John if they would be given, asked Jesus if they would be given in Christ's kingdom a position, one on His left side, one on His right? And Jesus responded that He could not grant that power, but of the cup of suffering that they would indeed partake of. And here is Jesus' word coming to fruition, being fulfilled. A young man, most likely in his 30s, given how long his brother lives into the 90s A.D. He's probably around 30 in his age, and yet used for some 10 years of great service to the Lord already. And supposedly you would think he would have 30 or 50 years left of great ministry, that the gospel would be used through him to spread through the earth to the ends of the earth. But God takes James in his sovereignty and in his providence here in his supposed approximately 30s. He takes and ends his earthly life through the persecution of Herod, through the persecution of the world. Verse 3, when he saw that as Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Simon Peter, the one who we have just read about, who raised Dorcas up, the one who went and preached to Cornelius, and Cornelius and his household were saved, and then he brought that word back to Jerusalem and told the church, the Gentiles are having the Holy Spirit being poured out upon them, and they're being saved. That Peter. Oh, the Jews like what happened with James. Well, let's get some more of these high-profile Christians, and let's put them to death, and really get the Jews on our side. That's Herod's thinking. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread, it says, when he had seized him, and he put him in prison, delivering him to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. Now, of course, in the Jewish culture in Jerusalem, you can't be putting to death people during the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover. And so he's putting Peter in prison. And then after the feast is over, then he'll bring Peter out. And something like what happened with Jesus before Pontius Pilate will occur. And the Jews will shout and they will condemn Peter to death. And yes, even more popularity points for Herod will come because of this. And so Peter's in prison, and the world is working to bring further persecution against him and the rest of the church. And today, beloved, we must be ready for this. And in some ways expecting persecution to come against us. This seems foreign to us, of course. And yet if we are aware of what's happening around us, we're aware what's going on around the world through the world and to the church, then we would be familiar with persecution. We would be familiar with persecution because it comes upon the church all the time. Peter's in prison. And the big question, of course, concerning Peter is this the Lord's plan that he would die right now in these next few days? And it is not the Lord's plan. The Lord's plan is found in the second point this evening, the church in prayer. The church in prayer. If we were to make ourselves more aware of the persecution that is happening around us, we would, you know, if you look at any news, or, well, not any news, but some new, at least more faithful news around the world, you would see that very clearly that lots of, like ISIS are putting Christians to death, or at least people who they are calling Christians. They're putting them to death because they're Christians, because they don't worship their God. And if you would think of what you'd see in China or in various other places, and you would be aware of that, you would know what is happening, and you would be moved to pray more. In fact, the church in Acts was praying fervently for each other. Verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. The Lord is communicating something very important here. Peter is in prison, but prayer is being made fervently for him by the whole church. They were having prayer meetings, and it begins to imply there's something going to happen because of prayer. In God's sovereign plan of the church praying, there's something great going to happen. Verse 12, showing what is happening while Peter is in prison. When he realized this, he went to the, after Peter is released, or gets out because the Lord releases him. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. A great service by Mary, opening up her home for prayer meeting. A prayer meeting that was happening daily, or we might even say around the clock. They were praying in Jerusalem. And there gathered are men and women and children of faith. God's people are there, and they are there because there has come again a great persecution, a time of persecution under Herod, and specifically in this case, Peter has been taken in and will the next day supposedly be executed. And where is Peter? Verse 4. He is in for that day, a maximum security prison. There are three sets of gates. The last set of gates to the outside to the city are iron gates, which you cannot break, of course. And he's chained to two of these guards. He has a guard chained to him on his right. He has a guard chained to him on his left. And it seems there are at least those three gates that he must pass to get out of the prison, plus the other soldiers who are there. And so, it's impossible, really. Peter's not a violent man, of course. At least not a big man, compared to these soldiers. So Peter's going nowhere. And what is the church doing? They're praying. They're at prayer meeting. And they met at Mary's home, the mother of John Mark, or John, who's also called Mark. And verse 5, they were praying fervently, earnestly, with zeal, with passion. They're focused of their prayer and intensity. They had an intensity of their prayer. They were praying for the church generally and concerning persecution to the church generally, because there were other Christians being persecuted too. And yet specifically they were praying, it seems implied in the text, that they were praying specifically for Peter, that Peter would be released, or that the Lord would allow and work through Peter to preach the gospel wherever he was, even to perhaps the soldiers. The Lord would release Peter, if that is according to his will, or if it is according to his will that he would preach grace and testify boldly the gospel. Well, Peter's been in prison two times before this, in chapters 4 and 5. And when he came out of prison the first time, he went to the disciples. He showed to them all of it was part of the determinate plan of God. It was according to the plan of God. And so the church, you, us today, ought not to be alarmed at such things. And the church that was praying in that day ought not to have been alarmed about such things. It's part of God's plan. And with it, the disciples were urged to take up the gospel and preach it with even greater boldness. And they did so. They preached with greater boldness, knowing that they would probably be put to death for preaching. And that's what happened to Stephen. So they're praying that God would embolden them. They had prayer meeting. Well, here it is, the same in Acts 12. They've gathered to pray for the specific reason, Peter being in prison, who's about to be put to death. One theologian, James Smith, says the following about prayer meeting. My dear friend, do you attend the prayer meeting? Perhaps you do not understand its nature. It is a meeting of the Lord's people to pray for each other and for the world at large. Jesus is always there, for he has said, where two or three meet together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. He always approves of prayer. But he has made special promises to united prayer, or corporate prayer. It is therefore important that prayer meetings should be kept up. Every Christian who can ought to attend them. If you would meet your Savior, sympathize with your brethren, and seek the salvation of sinners around you, never neglect the prayer meetings. Its tendency is to unite the saints together, to quicken the graces of the Holy Spirit, to revive pure religion, and bring down the blessing of God upon saints and sinners. Have you neglected the prayer meeting? Realize it as a neglect of duty and determine to neglect it no longer. Go to the very next that is held, if possible. Call upon someone who does not go and try to induce him to attend. Pray before you go. Pray as you go. Pray while you're there, and pray when you retire or as you leave. That God would pour out His blessing upon His church. We shall never see great things until our prayer meetings are lively, spiritual, and crowded. Never forget the prayer meeting, whatever you forget. Well, here in the book of Acts, and the realistically what the church is, the beloved, the church of Jesus Christ is a praying church. A church that prays together with each other and in each other's presence. And as we've learned before, our sovereign God in His eternal decree has decreed prayer to be the means by which He blesses us and answers us according to His will. And here are the saints in Jerusalem praying about the persecution that's happening, praying for the church and praying for Peter. That he would be released, that he would be given the words to proclaim concerning the salvation of those who held him. You look at verse 6. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. Behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals," and he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. The Lord answered the prayers of His people. And an angel of God appeared before Peter, and in a sort of vision, seemed like to him at least, and without the soldiers or the guards knowing. The chains fell off his hands, the gates opened for Peter, and even the iron gate, and the angel, as they departed the prison, without any effort or struggle. The angel departed, and Peter was in the street free. Said, verse 11, "I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth His angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. Yahweh has freed me. He's rescued me from the hand of Herod, from all the Jews, what they knew was going to happen to me, that is, to be put to death." You look at some of the details here as well. If you were in prison, and you know the very next day or the next 2 days or whatever it is from then that you would be executed. You'd be put to death. Perhaps even by crucifixion. You would probably be having a hard time sleeping, wouldn't you? And yet Peter's sleeping in verse 6, and he's sleeping in verse 7 when the angel had to wake him. Though there was a bright light that had shone, that still did not wake him. The angel had to strike him in the side to wake him up. That's how sound asleep he was. In 1 Peter 5, Peter says himself that there is something in which he had already gained great comfort to be able to sleep in this passage. He said, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you." And Peter knew the Lord cared for him. And his anxieties had been placed upon the Lord. And that allowed him to feel at peace, even though the next day he would be put to death. And yet he's set free. Why was he set free? Because the church was praying. Fervently, earnestly, zealously, praying for their desires according to the will of God. Praying God's kingdom come, praying God's will be done. Beloved, in our midst, as persecution from the world towards us is becoming more frequent, we must grow into being, in a greater way, a praying church. A church that prays more fervently than we do now. We must be committed to it because prayer is the means of grace. Prayer is the means by which our sovereign God uses to accomplish His eternal plan. And so let us be a praying people. Well, the prayer meeting was still going on at Mary's home, of course, and Peter comes to her house. Verse 12. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together. They were praying, and when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. The church is gathered for some time praying here. Peter knows this is where they pray, because this is where they were praying before he was put into prison. And there's a servant girl who answers the door, who herself, it appears to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ too. And here it's a gate, not at the door, but a gate outside the home. And she couldn't see him. Apparently it's dark, but she heard his voice. She knew that the voice which she heard was Peter's. And she doesn't open the gate. She's so excited that it's Peter because it's an answer to prayer. And she goes in. She runs back to the prayer meeting, to the saints. Peter's here. Peter's here. He's not in prison. He's here at the gate. Our prayers are answered. And Peter is standing outside. Verse 16, you see, he's still knocking at the gate. It's kind of funny. Verse 15, we see their response. The rest of the people who are at the prayer meeting, we see their response. They're in the midst of prayer, in the middle of the prayer meeting, and Rhoda comes in. Peter's at the door, and they said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, "It's his angel." That is literally, that is his messenger. Same word. And here we know, most likely they're thinking of a person, not an angel, but a person, some messenger of Peter. And in their mind, Peter's going to die. It must be his messenger. And they were saying that she's out of her mind, that this person at the gate was Peter's messenger. It's not Peter himself. You see the problem here, beloved? About this prayer meeting. The church was a praying people. They were very earnest in their prayers for Peter and the rest of the church, trusting the Lord would care for all his needs, would give him opportunities to proclaim the gospel. They were even praying that he would be released. They're praying in faith, as James commands us to do. And yet when the answer to the prayer comes, no, it couldn't be Peter. He's still in prison. He's going to be put to death. Rhoda, you're crazy, is what they're saying here. You know, jokingly, you know. It's not anything negative about her. It's probably just his messenger, and implied in that is what? Their lack of faith. They believed God could answer, that's very key, could answer their prayers concerning Peter to be released without harm, but they didn't really believe that he would answer their prayers specifically about Peter being released. And that is a warning to us Christians that we ought not to believe. We ought to not only believe that God can answer our prayers, but that we ought to be expecting God to answer our prayers according to His will, whatever that will may be. Often we see, of course, what the Scripture says about His will. So when we see that, we should be, have that even more faith, knowing He will answer our prayers. He will answer our prayers, and He will answer according to His will. Peter continued knocking. When they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had let him out of the prison. And he said, "Report these things to James." That is another James, the James who writes the book of James, the brother of Jesus, or the stepbrother, or whatever, however we say that. It's the brother of Jesus. And report these things to James and the brethren. And he left and went to another place. Beloved, we ought to take our prayer meetings seriously and consider again and again how many times the Lord has answered our prayers that we've prayed at our prayer meetings. And may the Lord lead us to pray more fervently because of that and with more faith because of that, because God, we know, will answer. And the passage here closes with what happened back at the prison. When day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. When Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. And we acknowledge that while the world is at enmity and hostility with the Church of Jesus Christ, the Lord still at that time and in our time, he's in various ways, he still executes his just judgment upon the wicked. And so these wicked men, these guards and soldiers of Rome, are snared by the work of their own hands, and God executes them according to His justice, even using wicked rulers like Herod to do so. Our God is sovereign, beloved. Even in the midst of persecution, so we ought to pray and be comforted. Be comforted by these words that come, of course, at the end of Romans 8. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" So tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. "As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for prayer. We're thankful that You give prayer to us that we might communicate our desires unto You. We pray that You would cause us to pray Your will. That we would know the Scriptures more and more, that we would be able to pray Your Word more and more, because we know that You are faithful to Your Word. And we know that it is Your will. Father, we pray that also that You would give us a heart of prayer as a corporate people, together praying. That we be a people who pray even things that we don't really know the answer to. Like the church here, whether Peter would be released or put to death. They did not know. But they knew Your promises. And they knew what could be done. And Father, when our prayers are answered according to Your will, we ask that we would see it with faith and love for You. And that we would not deny it. There are many people who we would consider who are far from You, who we've prayed for. And Father, when they come and they believe the gospel and the salvation, may we not be like this prayer meeting who met at Mary's house, thinking, no, that's not possible. Father, anything is possible with You, especially when it has to do with salvation of the wicked. These things we do pray for our family members, our loved ones, those we're closest to, those we work with. That You would use us as You have used many before us to proclaim the gospel to them. And they would believe on the salvation. Even upon the hearing and the reading and preaching of Your word, that they would believe on the salvation. And be united to Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, sanctify us in our prayers and our faith of what we pray. We need Your great help and assistance, full help, full assistance by Your Spirit. And we ask these things in the name that alone we can come before You and pray, and that You'll hear us and answer us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.